Cassie on about the book bag. Yeah. It was Dennis. I know he asked me today about it, and I'm forgetting who else. I think Matt Towers asked me as well. So a lot of questions about the book bag. It's not concealed carry or anything like that. It's just a book bag. I got in the habit when I got out of college. I just kind of kept the thing going. And somebody said, "Is it like a briefcase?" And I said, "Yeah, I guess you could say it's like a briefcase." So, but anyway, so a lot of questions about the book bag. I'm really glad to be here. Glad to be sharing with you guys. It's exciting. This is kind of I know there was sort of a prequel to this. You guys were doing some get together in late September and a Salt Fork, and this is sort of kind of involved into this. And so I'm excited to be a part of this with you guys and being able to start this off. So it's very, very appreciative to be here. So I guess the subject text when Marshall passed it on to me was Hebrews 11:32. So let's take a peek at that. And just bear with me. I wasn't here yesterday and this morning. I'm sorry I wasn't able to be here till this afternoon. I'm anxious to go back and listen to some of the things that were spoken. But anyway, so Hebrews 11:32. If you'll indulge me, we'll go ahead and just take a quick peek at that one since that's the subject scripture. And I'm going to read 30-32. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Okay, so before we get into the text here and my subject, the person that I'm going to focus on for faith in Japheth, let's open up the word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, we are so appreciative and thankful for what you provide, just the means to be able to pull these things off, to be able to assemble like this as a group of men, to be able to share in the word and be able to discuss it and reason through it and think through it and just encourage one another with it, and so that we might be able to charge into this world and continue to be those lights that the world so desperately needs. Again, we're just so appreciative and thankful for facilities like this and opportunities like this, because they are extremely critical to the development of the body and the propagation of the gospel. Again, we just pray all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. I appreciate Mike. A couple weeks ago we were talking all these things. You know, there's a lot of stuff that Mike Harbor, they're watershed moments. And it is really interesting how, like, one particular point, it kind of all comes to a head with all these things that were involved in making that one thing happen. And it's so exciting. So many people, you know, angels, the church, the body, everything in general is making this, it's all a collaboration of making this thing, this one point go, or this one critical point turn. And it's so critical. So, anyways, very excited. And, you know, when Marshall gave me the guy, he said, "Okay, you can pick Samson or Japheth." And I said, "Oh, man." I said, "Oh, Japheth. Yeah, that'd be a pretty good one to do." Because Samson, strong guy. I mean, that's an awesome guy. But I was like, man, Japheth, that'd be a good one to do. That'd be a cool one. And honestly, I think Jeff, did you have Barak? Oh, Eric had Barak. Okay. And, you know, I think Barak and Japheth here are a little bit overshadowed, maybe slightly, because they're sort of lesser knowns. But they, nonetheless, likewise, in their own rights, they had their important parts. So, like I said, they were a little lesser known, but this Japheth's a pretty interesting guy as well. So you have to indulge in me a little bit here. I know there's just we got the one verse, but let's turn back to Judges 11, which is where Japheth is talked about. And I want to kind of hit the high points of the chapter there, in Judges. Because really, the first question is, okay, well, who is Japheth? Okay, who? What's his? What's he? You know, what's its? What's his part? And he's one of those great judges that that we find. But so let's turn to Hebrews, Judges chapter 11, and let's go ahead and look at the first 10 verses to just kind of get some background first. Now, Japheth was a Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Japheth. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew, they drove Japheth out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." And then Japheth fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Japheth and went out raiding with him. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to Japheth from the land of Tob. Then they said to Japheth, "Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Japheth said to the elders of Gilead, "Do you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Japheth, "This is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all inhabitants of Gilead." And so Japheth said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of the Gilead said to the Japheth, "The Lord will be witness against us if we do not do according to your words." Okay, so you get in this first part of this chapter, you get to find out a little bit about the backstory behind Japheth. And, you know, it mentions here that he's son of Gilead, okay, and Gilead is the region just east of the Jordan, okay, and Ammon is to the east of it. So east of Jordan, and in that region, it's the basically where Gad and Manasseh, those areas, but where Gad's at. And so that's where so he's a son of that region, or that's where he's from. And, you know, he's a mighty man. The scripture mentions him as a mighty man of valor. Okay, so he's got some, you know, he's a tough guy. All right, and but the problem is, he's a son of a harlot, or some of you guys' versions might say prostitute. Okay, so harlot, prostitute. So he's not legitimate heir to his father's inheritance. I mean, he's not an heir. Okay, and that's what you find out, and you kind of get the impression that he's probably one of the older. He would be rightful heir, because it mentions there, it says that when his Gilead's wife bore sons, and then when those sons were of age, it says they expelled him out and said, "You're the son of a harlot. You shall not be an heir with us." Okay, and so they kicked him out, and so he's got that factor working. You know, and I think somebody was talking about this earlier. You know, what's great about all of us pitching in and speaking and coming from our backgrounds is we all have our own experiences, our own set of filters that we're bringing to, you know, that we're looking at the scripture from and being able to bring and share. And so, and they, those all develop or are part of our character and valuable. And likewise, there's some of this stuff that's being set up for Japheth here. It's developing who he is, who he's going to be. Like I said, he's expelled. And it sort of reminds me of like, it's just a, you know, like when Jackie Robinson, you know, 42. That, I think it's, is it movie, the 42? I can't remember. I'm hoping I got the number right. But, you know, Jackie Robinson was the first African-American to be able to partake in Major League Baseball. You know, he was kind of forced out. And he had to really, like, when it was not, you know, that people group was not, they were not allowed to be part of Major League Baseball. So they had to, like, so when he got introduced, he had to, he had to exercise some self-control, because he had, like, there was some dirty, you know, they were kind of dirty towards him. So he had to exercise self-control. And that, some of his background was developing him as a person to be able to undergo to be that first, I want to say first person to break that barrier. And so you sort of see some of the same stuff here with Japheth here. He's getting, there's some life experiences there that are developing a certain toughness that would not have otherwise been developed. And like I say, he's kicked out. He has to, and it says there that he went off into the land of Tob. Now, and if anybody checks, there was a couple commentaries I saw. They didn't know where the land of Tob is. There was some speculation. It's the wilderness just north of Gad, Gilead, and it's in those areas, like up towards Damascus, up in that direction. But nonetheless, that's where he's off into the wilderness. Okay, when he's dwelling there, what's interesting to me is when he's dwelling in the land of Tob, what ends up happening is guys start gathering around him because it says worthless men were bound to him, banded together with Japheth in this wilderness. So it's interesting that like he has, so that's another thing that's telling you a little bit more about him. He's a leader. He's a motivator of men. I mean, that's apparent. So, and it really reminds, and I don't know what, okay, when, and maybe some of you other guys can share what you think about worthless men. What does that mean? I don't know if that is of the criminal type that have a criminal background. That's one thought. But it made me think of another person a very similar situation. And if you want to turn to 1 Samuel, it made me think of David. 1 Samuel 22. And 22 verses 1 and 2. And you know, David is on the run here. Saul's after him, and we've been going through Samuel and in Wasion, and a lot of you guys are familiar with that stuff. So David's on the run still, and it mentions here that David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was there who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So, you know, it mentions there that those that banded to David in this region were those that were, it says, in debt. So I don't know if that's another, like, if you want to say the criminal element, it's talking about those that were financially unable to support themselves. I don't know. That's just the thought. But those are the types that were banded to him. And the same way with David, these guys, with Japheth, they're banding to him. They're connected to him. And that's going to be important for what Japheth's going to do and what David is going to do. So in both instances, again, it shows you a little bit about this, the character, of Japheth. All right. So, let me see here. All right. So the interesting part about the next part is, you get, you know, The war breaks out, and you got the threat of Ammon. Okay, the region of Ammon is a little bit east of Gilead, Gad area, and they're making war noises and rumblings, and they're coming, moving west, and wanting to take their land back. And we'll get more into that a little bit later. But so you have the guys in Gilead and Gad, that region. They're like, what are we going to do? There's these raiders from Ammon. What are we going to do? How are we going to fight them? And I just find it interesting because now they want Japheth to come back. It's like, okay, we need guys that can fight. And I'll tell you what it reminded me of, and some of you guys will remember this one, and I'll credit Joseph Shanahan for this plug. But he told me, he's like, don't watch the new Magnificent Seven. Watch the old 1960s Magnificent Seven. And it reminded this is what it reminded me of. It was like, you guys know, the Mexican farmers, they're like, we cannot fight against these guys, and they have to go, and they get seven guys then to help them fight. And so that's what it kind of reminded me of, is in a sense, it's like the people of Gilead here or Gad or whatever, they're basically saying, we can't fight, we got to go get guys that can fight. We can't shoot pistols, and you know, like that's basically what they're bringing in the Magnificent Seven here. But it's, It's more than that. So really, that's what they're, you know, they're looking to Japheth to do. Like, now you want me back. Now you want me to fight for you. So that's what you really got going on. And I always like that about the Magnificent Seven, because they end up, what's cool about it is the seven guys then show those Mexican farmers how to fight, which is really what it's about. It's, you know, it's not just those guys seven fighting. It's all of us fighting. And so that's what's really cool about it is, you know, you get, anyways, so you get, Japheth now, and what's interesting about it is, you know, they're pulling Japheth in, and Japheth is kind of like, okay, you're turning again to me now, okay? So somehow now I'm legitimate to be a part of this, even though before I was not. So now you're wanting me to do this. He said, if I take this on, if I deliver you guys from the Ammonites, am I going to be? He says basically, if you take me back home to fight against Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Am I going to be your judge now? Are you guys accepting that? Are you going to be willing for me to take the lead? We just need help. We're desperate. Desperate measures require desperate, or desperate times require desperate measures. We got to have you in here. So they accept it willingly, or maybe not so willingly, under pressure. They're willing to cry out for him. And so that's what ends up happening. But, so let's move into the next, and like I said, just kind of bear with me here. I'd really just kind of want to hit the high points of 11 here and touch on some stuff here. So let's look at 11 down to, I want to stop there. Yeah, hit that. Okay. Let's go on down to 28. Okay. So then Japheth went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head over the commander over them. And Japheth spoke all the words before the Lord in Mizpah. And now Japheth sent messengers to the king of people of Ammon, saying, what do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land? And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Japheth, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably. So Japheth again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, thus says Japheth, Israel did not take away the land of Moab nor the land of the people of Ammon, for when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab and encamped on the other side of Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people and the land of Israel and defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of the land of the Amorites who inhabited the country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from Arnon to Jabbok and from the wilderness to Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. And now, are you better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against him? While Israel dwelt in the land of Heshbon and its villages in the Aurora and its villages in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Japheth sent him. Okay, so in other words, you have Israel, and they're coming up out of the Red Sea. They're crossing through Edom. They're going to cross through Moab. And in both instances, they can't do it. So they're blocked off. So then the last part is they're going to go through the land of Arnon. And when they reached out to the king of Arnon, Sihon, that's when he's like, I don't trust these guys. I'm going to be the aggressor here. I'm going to attack them. So that's what the Amorites, they come down and they attack the Israelites on their way in. And it's like, that's why, you appreciate Japheth here in this correspondence or this dialogue between him and the king of the Ammonites, because he's kind of like recounting history to him and reminding them that, no, actually they were the aggressor. They came after us. We ended up possessing the land because they lost the battle. And the Lord wanted us to have this land. It's by his will that we possess it. So I think there's some, it's like, he's, I appreciate his, the dialogue here remind him, no, this is not history here. And then the next part of this is really interesting, which has the knife pick. It's the stick in there. It's like, okay, so if, let's get this straight. If Chemosh would have wanted you to possess this land, would you have had it? And it's been 300 years now, and you still don't have it. So, and I often remind people, turn to Acts 17. When you're dealing with, folks at different times in Bible studies, it's kind of always interesting, the couple verses after this. But I like Acts 17. Acts 17, 26 to 27. There's always, and he, meaning God, has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and might find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So, first point of that is, aka, there are no races, there is one blood. There's tribes, and there's nations, but there's one blood. Okay? So, that's a nice first thing of importance. But the other thing is that God is the one who establishes or sets boundaries and habitations of men. We don't, we're fortunate to be in the United States of America, but that was not by our hand. I mean, yeah, there were people that partook in it, and it was by men's, through men, but it was by God's will that those things are established. And likewise here, same way with Gilead and this land that Ammon supposedly is laying claim to, is again, it's not theirs because it wasn't by the Lord's will that they should have it. And it's clearly evident that God wanted them to have it. But again, the reason I'm bringing all this up is it really sets the stage. It kind of shows you a little bit about Japheth and why he's one of those guys listed in Hebrews 11. He's got some faith. He's got some moxie, I guess is the best way to describe him. So let's look at the last part here in 29 down to 32 there, or 33, I mean, sorry. I want to read that last section. Some interesting stuff. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Japheth, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon, and Japheth made a vow to the Lord. And he said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be whatever comes out of my doors, of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Japheth advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and Abel, Kiramim, with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Okay, so this is the next piece here is, first thing of importance is, after the correspondence, after the dialogue and exchange, now It says, the scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Japheth. Okay, and as, I don't want to get too far ahead here, but in Judges chapter 15, when the Spirit of the Lord comes on somebody in the Old Testament, and it empowers them, I should say he, I don't want to say it, he empowers them to do great things and magnificent things. And I don't want to mention, but Judges 15, Judges 15, verses 14 to 16, there's a guy that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and empowers him with might. And so as, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. So, actually, jawbone is pretty big on a donkey. I can see why he'd be able to use that as a weapon. Be like, you know, almost like boomerang it. I don't know. But any event, so, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was empowered to do a magnificent victory was wrought by the hands of Samson. Likewise, the same thing here is in Japheth, setting a little bit before him, but nonetheless, the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon him, and he is going to empower him to do to deliver Israel with a valiant victory. So, and as we say, you see him charging. He's moving through all these places. He's moving, charging quickly. And then the next part is, which is probably what is probably most well known about Japheth, is the fact that he makes this vow. And this is probably the one part that kind of, you know, he makes the vow. And it, if you talk to some people, they're going to say this was a rash vow. That he kind of, and when you think of rash, you think of someone that's been hasty in counsel or not thought through or irresponsible with his statement. You know, sort of like, you know, sort of reminds you of maybe somebody like Saul making a rash vow that no one shall eat till I gain victory. And then his son Jonathan ends up rolling in with honey. But, you know, that's somebody that's not thought through their vow, not thought through the process, and they're making. Japheth's vow here I'm struggling to see where it's a rash vow. I think he knows what's going on. And let me give you another example. Let's turn to Mark 6. I had this in my notes, but I might as well hit it. This is an example to me of somebody that makes this making a rash vow and not thinking through things and caught up in the moment. And so if it's so you have okay, so in 14 there it says, now King Herod heard of him. For his name had become well known, and became, and he said John the Baptist had risen from the dead, and therefore thus powers are at work in him, speaking of Christ. Others said it's Elijah, others said it's the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard it, he said, this John whom I beheaded has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself has sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he married her, because John had said, Herod is not lawful for you to have his brother. I'm thinking I got a bad reference here. Oh, I'm sorry. 23. Yeah, 23. I just wanted to fast forward. I don't know why I wrote that so far ahead. Yeah, just in 23 there it says, or actually, let's look at 22. And when Herodias' daughter himself came in and danced and pleased Herod, those who sat with him, and the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he also swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So he went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in haste to the king and asked him, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of the of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away the corpse and laid it in a tomb. So here's a situation where you have Herod, who is all caught up in the moment and googly-eyed over what this female's doing, and he's willing and makes a vow or an oath to relinquish up to half his kingdom. It's like, it's kind of crazy to think that you'd be caught up and you'd make that vow. That is an irrational vow, and he has to follow through with it because of the oath and all the witnesses those sitting there. He has to go forward with this vow. So that to me is rash, or thinking through. Japheth is his vow. I mean, he is making the vow. It's a free will offering because he says, "Whatever comes out of my doors is going to be a burnt offering. It's going to be offered up to the Lord." And say what you want, but Japheth's chips are all in. He is thoroughly committed to absolute victory, and that's all he had in his mind: victory and deliverance for Israel. Period. And all chips are in. And, you know, if it's irrational, I mean, he does not know exactly what that looks like or what that entails of his sacrifice, but his chips are all in. He's all in for victory. And, I mean, in a sense, I mean, aren't we all in for victory? So, I mean, I think where it's hard is it's hard for us to picture what it's. Maybe you can look at it as irresponsible because he doesn't know what he's sacrificing. He doesn't know what he's giving to the Lord. I'm like, but there's a lot of times, do we know exactly what we're going to have to sacrifice for the Lord? We don't. You know, if we did know, you know, I mean, that's a heavy burden to carry, to know what you're, like, I should say this. Do I want to be like Jesus and know that I go to my death to Jerusalem? I'm being delivered over to the hands of men. I'm being handed over to the chief priests and the elders for my death. I know this in advance. I know that's where I'm marching to. Like, do I want to know that information in advance? Or is it maybe better to be in the situation we're in where we don't know when the Lord's going to call us? The more of the burden is knowing what you're sacrificing. And in a sense, Japheth, yeah, he doesn't know what he's giving up. His chips are all in, though. And he's in for victory. So I think that's why everybody, but, you know, I think that's why people struggle a little bit with that. But really, in a sense, do we not all, like I said, we don't know what all we're going to have to sacrifice to the Lord. So I think that's what you need to think about it in that sense. So, all right, so moving through this, let's read the last part of Judges 11:34. Well, actually, it's in 33, I want to touch on that. He does indeed get a great victory, and it says he defeated Ammon, and he subdued them. Okay, so he stopped their advancement. And he delivers Israel. And it's interesting because when you think about judges, on every instance, you know, there's the cycle of they are idolatry, and then they cry out for deliverance. And then there's idolatry, and then they cry out for deliverance. And it's really interesting because I always thought, well, like I always think of judges like some guy sitting at the top of a bench, and he's judging from a legal, you know, from a legal code or whatever, you know, from the Constitution or whatever. He's making his judgment. And in this case, the judges are not, their judgment is coming from the fact that Israel's idolatry has led them to these situations, and their deliverance is their part of their judgment, them being delivered out of it. And the question is, Now that you've been delivered, what manner of person ought you to be? What are you going to do with the fact now that you've been delivered? Because it's likewise for us, judgment has begun at the household of Israel. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? So, you mean, you've been delivered. It's you now need to judge what you're going to do with your person. So, all right. So, anyways, let's get to the last part here of Judges 11. 11:34. When Japheth came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides, he had neither son nor daughter. And he came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." So he said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." And she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains, bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go," and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was at the end of the 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Japheth the Gileadite. So, I don't know about you guys. I come home. I have 8 kids. So when I pull in the driveway, it's within 5 seconds. I have little kids coming to my door, my car door. It's awesome. It's like one of the best parts of my day is to see all the little people come. And I have my youngest boy, Benjamin. He usually comes and he stands on the running board and he kind of holds on to the door handle. And I'm like, "I can't get out, buddy, until you get down." So, I mean, it's one of the best parts of the day for me is to see the little people come. Some of the older folks don't come as much as they used to. But anyways, it's the best part of the day. One of the best parts of the day. And so for me to think, like, to put myself in those shoes, to think when I see them and not be excited and happy, you know, here's Japheth. He says, "You brought me low," because he sees her. She's excited to see him. She knows the news, great victory. She's got timbrels. She's dancing. Dad's home. I'm glad to see him. He brought me very low, because I, as his only daughter, neither son nor daughter. That's it. As his only child. And he knows what he has committed. Whatever comes out of my gates when I return shall be offered to the Lord. So, excuse me. So, yeah, as he says, he tore his clothes, and, you know, it's distraught. But what's interesting to me, and it's one of the reasons, not only the fact that he's valiant in battle and he's able to deliver Israel, that's one of the main reasons why he's listed in Hebrews 11. One of the other main reasons why he's listed in Hebrews 11 is in verse 35 when he says, "For I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it." Once he's committed himself to the Lord, he's not turned back. And that's who can find a faithful man. This is a faithful guy. This is a faithful guy. I mean, to offer that up. Now, some of the stuff I was doing some search, just researching, and found some stuff online about this. And one of the articles I was reading about was talking about how that Japheth's daughter was really not, he didn't really offer her as a sacrifice. He actually ended up, he just dedicated her to the Lord. Like Hannah dedicates Samuel to the Lord. Or Saul had a Nazarite vow and he dedicated himself to the Lord. And if he dedicated to the Lord, he's not going to act like this. He knows what he's committed. And she's not going to act in the same way. Because she asked for the 2 months of time. 2 months of time to lament, you know, her the fact that she's going to be, it's going to be an incomplete on her part to not have, to be, not to be a mom, to not be married, to not have a family. It's humongous. I mean, it's, they can't even, like, that's why she's like, give me 2 months. I need to, this is, I got to process it. I mean, it's hard for us to, like, I mean, to offer up your kid. And I mean, it should be setting the stage for some things here, but it's hard for us to, I mean, that is to offer up your own kid, your only kid, you know, is extremely challenging situation in all parts. Like, not only is it hard for Japheth, but it's hard for his daughter, which again, it speaks of what type of person she is, you know, that she's willing and submissive and obedient to her father's decision, much like you want to say Isaac and Abraham, much like Isaac was willing and accepting an offer, like wherever his dad was going, that's where he was going to follow there. And so, and fortunately in that case, Abraham didn't have to carry through with it. The Lord provided the sacrifice. And it's really interesting because of her sacrifice, because of what Japheth's vow, her completing that and allowing herself to be offered, she's memorialized. And it says the daughters of Israel would make a trek up and they would remember her. She was memorialized. Again, you know, they're thinking about what it took, because that's part of this memorial, what it actually took to get Israel delivered from Ammon. It took a human sacrifice. And so that, like, okay, you know, it's setting the stage for something, isn't it? There's going to happen. And I think that's where some of that, like, when I was reading some of those articles, they were trying to, like, sugarcoat some of that stuff with, well, she just dedicated herself to the Lord. She didn't really offer, like, she really wasn't sacrificed. I'm like, we've got to realize the seriousness of the sin and the seriousness of the fact that it's going to take blood, and it's setting the stage for the fact that a human sacrifice is going to have to be made in order to appeal or to appease God and the sin issue. And there's no way to sugarcoat it. It's not pretty, but it has to be. This is the only course. This is the course. And so that really, like I said, obviously, we could go a long ways about that, but I mean, it reminded me when I was going through the study of Romans 8:32, and I'll end on this. actually, 8:31, but 32 is the one I wanted to focus on. So Romans 8:31-32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against his God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or sword? For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So, obviously this, like I said, Japheth is fulfilling this vow. His daughter completing the process here is setting the stage for the fact that there would be one who would be offered. God would make a vow that before the foundation of the world, his lamb was slain. He would make that commitment to an ungrateful, unrighteous, unmerciful, unthankful lot of people in order, and he gave up his only son in order to remove the barrier that would be otherwise there. And it says, what shall separate us? Now really the question now is like, I hope everybody's not having trouble connecting to the internet. I'm hoping no one's having trouble connecting with God. So So what it points to is like the question then comes, what's going to separate us or who's going to separate us? Nothing. God's removed it all. He's offered his only son. So we have no more that can remove. Only we stop us. So anyways, so I hope I encourage you guys. I'm real thankful for the opportunity, and I'm just glad to be here and be a part of this. So again, so let's go ahead and you want me to just
let's go ahead and take a break.
Take a break. 7:40, about